Today about the preaching that characterized the New Testament church. I believe with all of my heart that one of the problems every one of us faces, but to make it generic in the beginning, one of the problems that faces Christendom in its widest sense is because of the failure to understand what preaching is all about, and the very nature of preaching. I believe one of the problems that every one of us has is our attitude toward the Word of God that is oftentimes manifested toward preaching. Preachers have this problem. Whenever there are so many verses in the Bible that remind those of us who preach to speak as the oracles of God. And the statement is, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And the implication of that is, and if he can't speak as the oracles of God, then just shut up. I mean, that's the implication of that. And I love that idea that's found over in the book of Ezekiel, where God told Ezekiel, I'm going to make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth. And you won't be able to say anything unless you first say, thus says the Lord. I just wonder if the Lord did that today, how many tongue-tied preachers there would be in the pulpits of our lands who would get up and say, well, I like to tell you what, and then all of a sudden, they're trying to tell everybody what they think about some matter, and that's not what it's all about. And then seriously, we need to understand that it is at this point in our services, not because I'm here, but simply because of the very design of the church, that this is the one time that God speaks to us in this service. Every other time we've been talking to God. We've been singing, we've been praying, we've been communing, we've been giving. All of that has been upward in its very nature. But at this time, preaching being what it ought to be, is the one time that God speaks. And I really believe with all of my heart, with that kind of an attitude and relationship to what is happening at this time, that we ought to give the greatest kind of attention, not to me, and I'm not talking about me at all, I'm just talking about preaching in general. That when somebody says, this is what the Bible says, or when verses of the Bible appear on the screen behind us, or when they're being quoted, we ought to understand that that has just as much impact and as much force in our life, or needs to have as much force in our life, as whenever God spoke from Mount Sinai and the very voice of God said these things. Or whenever Jesus sat on that mountain when the disciples came to them and he opened his mouth and taught them saying, I mean, if you'll stop and recognize it, Mark chapter 16 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 says that they went everywhere preaching the word. But there are some fundamental truths about preaching that we need to be aware of. In the first place, I want us to remember that by heaven's design, Christianity is a taught religion. Now you think about that. Judaism wasn't. An individual became a Jew from the very day that he was born. An individual was in that sense a child of God. That Jewish baby was a child of God from the very day of his birth. He had a covenanted relationship with God that existed not because of anything that he knew, not because of anything that anybody had ever taught him, but from the very moment of his birth, there was a physical birth into that relationship with God. But that's not the nature of Christianity. The Bible says in Christianity that individual becomes a child of God, not by a birth, but by a new birth. And that new birth is preceded by teaching. And so that's why the Great Commission says, you go and preach the gospel to every creature. Understand that. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But don't get to verse 16 until you get back to verse 15 and understand in God's plan, here is the way it all begins. And that is, there is the proclamation. There is that time when somebody opens up the Bible in their home and begins to read the Bible, or somebody opens up the home and begins to study the Bible with another, or an individual in a Bible class, or at a time like this, somebody says, now this is what God says about this. And this is what God says about it. And it is for every creature under heaven. But there's a second principle. And that is that the world is to be saved by preaching. There is no salvation until there's been preaching. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now look at verse 21 that says, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those that are lost. You and I need to understand that those who believe are to be saved through the process of preaching. We misunderstand that. You know Romans chapter 10, verse 13, do you not? Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Four processes are involved in that. And the beginning process in the verses that we just quoted is the matter of preaching. There's first preaching, then there's hearing, then there's believing, then there's calling on the name of the Lord. Preaching is a part of God's salvation plan for every person on this earth. And we're losing sight of that. And that's why it's important for us to go back and to understand that our preaching needs to be like apostolic preaching. You and I need to understand that we're wasting our time whenever we're sitting and somebody says, well, this is what I believe about this, or I just don't see how it can be this way, or I feel this way about it, or brother so-and-so says this about it. Folks, that doesn't make any difference at all. What does God say about it? Because since preaching is the process by which the world is going to be saved, then our preaching needs to be exactly like New Testament preaching. I don't think I shall remember as long as I live the bulletin article I wrote as a result of what somebody in this church said whenever they walked out of this service last Sunday and says, you know, this is a no-spin place. I took that as one of the highest compliments about preaching, really about the whole church. But folks, that's what it's all about. This time that I stand before you every week on Sunday mornings and Sunday night, it's not a time just to stand up here and to try to entertain. It's not a time to stand up here and to try to make me look good. It's a time for every one of us to stand in the very presence of God, and standing in the very presence of God to hear what God says. This is what God says. And just like those individuals at the foot of Mount Sinai, were filled with awe when they heard the voice of God. Every one of us, including myself, needs every time we come to the presence of God speaking to be filled with that same sense of awe. So that's why I want us to examine preaching in the book of Acts. How did they preach? Well, the answer is, they preached about Jesus. You see, Jesus was preached all the way through the book of Acts. But having said that, we need to understand that the concept of preaching Jesus may involve far more than what's commonly believed in our society that says, well, we ought to just get up and preach Jesus. You know, we ought not to pay any attention to some of these other things. Let's just get up and talk about Jesus, and I'm all for that. But we've got to understand what it means to get up and preach all about Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, was Jesus preached? Oh, yes. Look in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, when after Peter and the apostles had explained that the tongues that they were speaking in was the gift from God, and that it was God fulfilling the prophecy that He made back in Joel chapter 2 about the outpouring of the Spirit. In verse 22, He gets to the heart of the lesson when He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through Him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know." He preached about Jesus. And as he proclaimed this message about Jesus, lives began to be changed. But listen, the preaching about Jesus was not just talking about what a wonderful person he was. It was not just talking about what a loving, kind, and marvelous person he was. It was not just a review of all the miracles that he had done. It was not just a review of the fact that Jesus showed compassion. For all of that is involved in the teaching about Jesus, but there's more involved in the preaching about Jesus than just talking about Jesus himself. It's not just about what he said or about what he did. It's what he taught people they need to do in their life. And so in this very sermon, having said that Jesus was approved of God among you by miracles and signs and wonders, the very next verse Peter says, "And you know that He was delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, and you have crucified the Lord Jesus." And so when you get a little bit later in this chapter, when you get down to verse 36, near the end of this sermon, Peter says, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus, the one I've been talking about, this is the Jesus that God has raised up and has made Him both Lord and Christ." Folks, the whole world, Christendom at least, wants Jesus to be the Messiah. They want to be thrilled and have their faith built as they look at all of those prophecies that help us understand that He really, really was the Messiah, that He really was the Son of God, and the fact that He was born of a virgin and born in Bethlehem, and the fact that all of those 300 prophecies about Him were fulfilled in the life of one individual. The whole world of Christendom loves and appreciates that. But what has happened is people have failed to understand that God made Him not only the Christos, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. God made Him the Lord. And it is at this point that Christendom begins to have problems. We want Jesus to be our Savior. And we commemorate it in this feast. We sing about it in the songs that we sing about that sacred head that was wounded and the fact He was wounded for me. And we want Him as our Savior, and thank God that He is our Savior. But the preaching of Christ in the book of Acts was the preaching of the Lordship of Christ. And that is, it's not just enough that He lived on this earth and that He was the Son of God and He manifested God in the flesh. And if you want to know what God is like, then look at the life of Jesus. And every bit of that is absolutely true. But don't overlook the fact that in the book of Acts, there is the Lordship of Jesus. It's what He is. And we've made Him the Messiah. But have we made Him the Christ? And so when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And verse 38, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." And listen to this. "In the name of Jesus Christ." Here's lordship. Here's this matter of the sin that's in your life. And salvation from sin comes from recognizing and appreciating the lordship of Christ. Folks, we just got to do what He says. And we need not to accept Him as our Savior. We need to accept Him as our Lord. It's easy to say, "I accept Him as my Savior." It's a lifetime commitment to say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Command, and I will obey. Lord, just tell me what you want me to do." Lordship. And of the million Jews, perhaps, that were assembled that day, only 3,000 of them accepted Him as their Lord that day. The preaching of Christ in the book of Acts concerned His authority. You go read the rest of the book of Acts and you get to chapter 5 and verse 41, the life of Peter and John and those early disciples, as you see Jesus being preached in Jerusalem. They departed from the presence of the council that had told them not to preach at all in the name of Jesus. That's interesting. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for it, shame for His name. And daily into the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching, Jesus is the Christ. They said, don't preach Him. And those apostles says, we have got to speak the things which we've heard. And when they said, by what authority have you caused this crippled man to be healed? They said, there is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. And it is in the name of Jesus, the authority of Jesus. And folks, the whole problem in the religious world and in my life and in your life is not the fact that we want Jesus as Savior. That's what we want. Our problem is sometimes we don't want Him to be our Lord. You look in Samaria when the churches begin to be scattered abroad in Acts chapter 8 when they get up to Samaria. The Bible says, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ. He went down there and they preached about Jesus to those people in Samaria. Just as Savior, He's the Savior of the world, and if you'll commit your life to Him, He'll save you. Absolutely true. But that's not all of their preaching. You look at verse 12, when in verse 12 the Bible says, they believe Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, lordship, kingdom, and the name of the Lord Jesus, they were baptized. It's not just saying, Lord, save me. It is saying to the Lord, Lord, tell me in every part of my life what I need to do. Do husbands have this problem? Do wives have this problem? Do parents and children, do people in the workplace have this problem of saying, here's the situation there is in my life. Here's this relationship that I have in my life. Lord, you just tell me where my place is in this relationship and I'll do it. Folks, that's what lordship is all about. It's saying to the Lord Jesus, you tell me what you want me to do. And Philip, when he's in Samaria, then leaves there and goes down to Gaza. And beginning at that very same passage that the man in the chariot is reading, Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, he began to preach to him about Jesus. What did he preach about? They're riding in the chariot. He's got one opportunity to study this with this man. As they're riding along in the chariot, he's got one chance to talk to this individual. Well, wouldn't he preach about everything that he had preached about in other places, and that is the name of the Lord Jesus? Would he not have talked about the kingdom of heaven? Would not the result of his preaching in Samaria, when he preached concerning the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women? This chapter says that as they went on their way, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, here's water. Can I be baptized? What hinders me? And it's your faith. And the man said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you know what that confession involves? Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, listen, the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. It's acknowledging the lordship of Jesus. And you look at the preaching of Paul. Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, immediately after his obedience to the gospel, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Those individuals that had heard of him were afraid of him. And so in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 23, the problem was that they had heard that he who formerly persecuted us is now proclaiming the same faith which he once sought to destroy. What was that faith he sought to destroy? Proclamation that Jesus not just is the Savior, but that He's the Lord. And so in Acts chapter 17, when he gets into Thessalonica, as his custom was, this is what he regularly did on a regular basis. He went into them and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures. There was a synagogue in Thessalonica, and it was his practice to go into those synagogues. And when he gets in the synagogues, what's he doing? He opens up the Scriptures and reasons and demonstrates from the Scriptures that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach unto you, he's the Christ. He's the one that you've got to commit your life to. And that's the preaching that was done. And so he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. You see, the preaching of Christ in the New Testament called upon individuals to repent and to get out of the driver's seat and let Jesus be the Lord of their lives. It's somewhat like that bumper sticker that I know some individuals have placed on their car, and I hope there's not one on a car out here, and so I don't know that there is. You know the one I'm talking about that says, God is my co-pilot. Folks, God doesn't want to be your co-pilot. He wants to be the pilot. And you and I need to have an appreciation that that was the kind of preaching there was in the first century that held up the resurrected Savior and held up His sacrificial life and called upon men to obey it. Let me give you a challenge. Read the sermons that are recorded in the book of Acts and how many of them talk about Jesus as Savior. How many of them proclaim the resurrected Jesus as the Lord of this earth? The focus of preaching in our day has been a focus upon Jesus as Savior. And the preaching in the book of Acts focuses upon Jesus as the Lord of our lives. It's easy to passively say to Jesus, save me. The difficult thing is when I walk out of this building. The difficult thing is when I get in the car with my family. The difficult thing is when I get to the restaurant and I'm mistreated. The difficult thing is when I drive down the street and there's crime up and down the street and there are people that have been mistreating me up and down that street. The difficult thing is in the workplace on Monday. The difficult thing is in other relationships that I have. The difficult thing is whenever I say, Jesus, become Lord of my life and tell me what I need to do. And here's what he says. If you love me, do what I say. You're my friends if you do what I command you. John 14:15. John 15:4. If you love me, keep my commandments. You see, we don't have any right to preach any kind of Jesus other than this one. Preaching another Jesus is forbidden. You and I need to understand that preaching the same Jesus is just like having Jesus preach. Jesus had never, ever been to Ephesus. He never ever got within hundreds of miles of it while he lived on this earth. But here Ephesians should be chapter 4 and verse 21 that says, if indeed ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ. Jesus had never been to Ephesus, and they had learned about Jesus. And the process by which they had learned about Jesus is described as them being taught by Jesus. Would you like to sit in a Bible class that Jesus teaches? Would you like to sit in an audience that Jesus teaches? Be careful how you answer. For though Jesus had never been to Ephesus when the church assembled in Bible classes and when it assembled for worship, Paul says they were being taught by Jesus. When we have the supper, is He not with us? I will not drink of this cup until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom. Jesus ate the Lord's Supper with us. Does He not sing with us? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12 says, in the midst of the congregation will I sing with my brethren. If you want to make singing meaningful, imagine Jesus sitting right beside you singing the very words of the songs that we've sung this day. But what is true of communion and what is true of singing is true of what's happening right now if this word is being faithfully proclaimed. All of us, including myself, are being taught by Jesus. You see, there's another Jesus that the world wants. We don't want that Jesus. We want to take Jesus and make Him into another Jesus. In fact, that very language is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says, for he who comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you've received a different spirit which you've not received, or a different gospel which you've not accepted, you may well put up with that, he was saying. Paul said, you don't want the kind of preaching that I've got, but if somebody brought in a different kind of Jesus and a different kind of gospel, you would embrace it. And the very verse allows for the fact that there might be another Jesus who was to be preached. But preaching any Jesus other than the Jesus of the Bible is forbidden. And so Galatians chapter 1 verse 6 says, I marvel that you're so soon removing from him that called you into another gospel, which is not another. There can't be another one. Some have just taken the gospel that was there and has perverted it. And there cannot be another Jesus and him be the Jesus of the Bible. And so the statement is, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. Even if an angel from heaven preaches another gospel unto you, don't you pay any mind to it. Why? Because there is one Lord. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. And He is the only one who has that authority, and He has every bit of it. And no angel in heaven, nor any man in any pulpit in this land has a right to proclaim a different Jesus. And the reality is, another Jesus not only is forbidden, but another Jesus cannot save the world. And therein lies the tragedy. And yet it's happening. It's happening. You want to meet the new Jesus? Then meet the Jesus that people have embraced, that is so loving and kind, it's not really important to listen to anything that He says. Folks, that's the spirit that's in our world. You don't have to listen to a whole lot of what he says, because Jesus is so loving and so good. I am so thankful that Jesus is so loving and so good. I'd never, ever be able to go to heaven if that were not the case. If he's not gracious, there's no way on earth that I could ever, ever go to heaven. But I'm telling you, I can't ignore what he says. Because the reality is, on the day of judgment, listen, there will be no grace. Grace has to do with this life. His forgiveness of our sins has to do with this life. But there will be no forgiveness of sins on the day of judgment. It's while I'm on this life that there's grace. It's in this life that the blood of Jesus can wash my sins away. It's in this life that as I walk in the light, as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing me from my sins. But the day of judgment, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, is the day in which we will give an account for the things done, listen, in the body. And there will be no grace. There will be judgment. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of things that are written in the book. And that's why salvation for grace has to do with this side of judgment. When you pass from this life, your eternal destiny is sealed. And when you get to the other side, though, it makes no difference how much you long to pass from that place of torment to Abraham's bosom, there is a great gulf that is fixed, and no man can go in either direction in that gulf. And if your concept is, well, God is so good and Jesus is so gracious that on that day He's going to be gracious. No. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. And there's another Jesus. And that is that the concept of Jesus is not concrete, that the teachings of Jesus are not specific, that my attitude toward Jesus is whatever Jesus means to me, and that Jesus is like some nebulous out here that one man can look at Him and see Him one way, and someone else can look at Him and see Him in another way, and all of a sudden, Christianity becomes so subjective that God and His words are left out of it. No, I cannot take the Son of God and shape Him and mold Him into the image that I think Jesus ought to be like. The whole plan of God is to shape and mold myself into the image of Jesus. And you know what happens when I do that? The gates of heaven swing wide open. And a loving Savior stands with blood-stained hands begging me to come into those gates. But I cannot come in on my own terms, nor can I live my life on my own terms. Paul sums it up best. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And so to make myself into the image of Jesus, to be taught by Jesus, Jesus teaches me that I must believe in Him. Jesus teaches me that there's no salvation until I believe that He's the Son of God. Jesus teaches me there is no salvation until I repent. Jesus teaches me there's no salvation unless I confess with my lips that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus teaches me that there's no salvation until I'm baptized in His name for the remission of my sins. But you know how it happens when I do this? Grace. Undeserved favor from God is poured out upon every sinner on this earth, and I'm added to the family of God. I become a child of God. And then he says, now as a Christian, you live faithful, and I will give you the crown of life. How could you not want that? And will you not this morning accept Jesus not just as Savior, but will you not make Him Lord of your life? Can we help you? In whatever way we can, won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing? Will you?